morning and welcome. My name is Alec. I'm the student pastor here at our Champions campus, and it's an honor to be with you this morning and to preach the Word of God to you. And every opportunity I get, I want to remind us that when whomever stands in the pulpit, opens up the Scripture, which is the very Word of God to us, and proclaims the truths that are found there, it is as if God Himself is speaking. And that's my conviction, and Lord willing, yours, as we have a high view of the Scriptures and a high view of preaching. And over the next few minutes, I would ask you and urge you to give yourself to worship with me and receive the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit of God to use His Word to mold us and to transform us into a people who look more like Jesus after our time together. I recently read a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by a pastor named John Mark Comer. He's a pastor in Portland, and he argues very persuasively for this idea that Christians, as followers of Jesus, we should live an unhurried life. It was really good. But there was one thing that he said that has been kind of rattling around in my brain. And he said this, that essentially, that following Jesus is not just a faith to believe in, something to believe in, but it is also a way of life. It's a way of living. In other words, being a Christian is not just about a set of beliefs, though those are extremely important. What we believe is extremely important, but being a Christian is also a way of living our lives, isn't it? Being a Christian is also, and just as importantly, a way of living. We can't have one without another. Our beliefs dictate the way that we live our lives. And if you say you believe in Jesus, you say you are following Jesus, but you are not practicing the way of Jesus, are you really following Jesus? That's a question to ponder. But this way of Jesus is exactly what we're going to see Paul urging the Philippians to do. The Philippian church, he's telling them to practice, to live out their faith, to do something. And our text this morning is Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Join me there in your Bible and let's read. But before we do, here's what I want us to see in the text together this morning. What I want us to see, what I hope you'll see is this. Paul calling the Philippians to practice the way of Jesus by rejoicing, praying, and thinking about Jesus and what He's done. Let's read Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Listen to the Word of God. It says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace, the God of peace, will be with you." Do you see that the point then for us, the point of our sermon is this, that we are called to practice the way of Jesus by rejoicing, praying, and thinking about Jesus and what He has done. That's what we are called to this morning through His Word. And this is a very practical text, isn't it? A very practical text is Paul is giving the church imperatives or commands. He's telling them what to do. And how they are to live their lives as followers of Jesus. And it's important then for us to remember when we come to a set of commands like today, when we come to a set of imperatives where we're being instructed on exactly what to do, we must remember that we are to obey these commands. But we are to obey out of a heart that has already been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Meaning, if you haven't received a new heart by repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus to save you, you cannot be obedient to these commands. We need a new heart. And in order to be obedient to God here, we have to have a changed heart that then obeys God out of a love and a recognition of what God has done for us in Christ. We need a heart that has already embraced the gospel, the good news about what Jesus has done. And then as a result of that, now we can obey these commands. Do you see? We have to have a changed heart first to be obedient. And what we're going to see in this text then is examples of what followers of Jesus are called to be. And I think in addition to thinking about what we are called to be, meaning the positive sides, I also think it could be helpful to think about what the opposite would be, what the negatives would be. So I'm gonna phrase them like this to help us think through what we are called to as followers of Jesus. And the first thing that we see in verse 4 is that followers of Jesus are called to be rejoicing, not cynical. Rejoicing, not cynical. I thought the opposite of rejoicing would be a cynical attitude. You see, in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Paul calls the Philippians to rejoice. And again, he says, rejoice. And the repetition here is something to pay attention to. And this is a call to have a joy that is not dependent upon circumstances. This is a state of being. It's not dependent upon our circumstances. It is a constant way of life and a constant attitude. And Paul himself is a clear example of this, isn't he? As we know, he's writing from prison, probably facing death soon. But we can't miss that we are called to rejoice, what? In the Lord. If we are to have a consistent and constant source of joy despite our circumstances, it's not going to come from within ourselves, is it? I know myself, and I think you know yourself well as well, and I know that when I'm left to my own devices, I'm not just teeming with joy left to myself. Right? When I'm stuck in traffic, you know, God bless Houston, but my goodness, you know. I'm from a small town in Oklahoma where we drive 15 minutes and we're three towns away, not nearly out of our neighborhoods, okay? When we're stuck in traffic, when we are, you know, when the baby won't stop crying, when these little situations and circumstances won't go my way, I often do not find myself in a state of rejoicing in the Lord. When I'm left to my own devices, I'm cynical and I'm negative, honestly. And that's just the little petty stuff. That's stuff that doesn't really matter. But what about you? When stuff doesn't go your way, the little petty stuff, but also the big stuff, how do you respond when you lose your job? When the cancer diagnosis hits? When you lose your spouse? Are we still able to rejoice in the Lord? And if you have had an experience or you know somebody that has been has rejoiced or been in a constant state of joy in the midst of tragedy and difficult times, I would bet, and you would probably agree, that it is only in the Lord that we can rejoice, right? It doesn't come naturally from within us. It is only in the Lord. We must derive our joy from and look for joy in the Lord. It's not to say that we can't experience other emotions. We will experience the full gamut of emotions in the human life. And that is fine. And it is a good thing to grieve and be sad and experience all these things. But the overarching theme and constant state of our beings is to be rejoicing in the Lord. Paul says to rejoice in the Lord. Again, he says rejoice. But really, the shocking thing here is not so much that he repeats it, that's important, but it's that little word in the middle there that really is sort of a dagger in our hearts. What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. always? Really? Always? Like, there's no way, God, I can't rejoice in fill in the blank situation, right? There's no way. Well, it's what he's calling us to. I don't often like using myself as an example, but I feel like that this experience of rejoicing in the Lord always is something that is more something that we see in other people or something that we just feel and know intuitively in ourselves. When I see somebody who's rejoicing in the Lord, I just know it, right? It's not something really that you can teach. It's a way of being. And I think I might have told you this before, but I played football in high school. I was the starting quarterback for the Ulaga Talala High School Mustangs my junior and senior year. How about that? The second game of my senior year, I was running the ball. I was running the speed option. You know, I had the ball, for those of you that don't care about football. And I was running, and I turned it up, you know, and I was trying to go score. And I gained like 12 yards, broke a couple tackles, you know, obviously look at me. No, I'm kidding. I got tackled, and I got drugged down from behind. And as I'm laying there, I am, you know, is something sort of off. I feel this like really terrible, and actually hear this like terrible sound coming from my leg. And when I rolled over and I looked down, my leg was literally going the wrong way. Sorry for the image. And long story short, what happened? I tore my ACL, MCL, PCL, and broke my tibia. That means I'm fortunate to even have my leg and be able to walk. And it was a year's worth of recovery. I couldn't walk for months after surgery, et cetera, et cetera. Here's the point. Everybody around me assumed and thought that this would be absolutely devastating, the end of the world for me, you know, a senior in high school, you know, athlete, whatever. This would be it, right? But what happened was, and here's the testimony, it was not me. No, I did not have it within myself. But I was able to rejoice in the Lord. And preview for the rest of the text where you have an inexplicable peace from God as well as we pray and others pray. And I think that I was able to have more conversations about Jesus because of my difficult and trying circumstance than if I would have, if I would have went on being healthy. Do you see? Our unfortunate and seemingly pointless and difficult circumstances are often the theater by which people can view the way of Jesus through a follower of Jesus' lives. You see, our difficulty is a theater through which people can look and see the way of Jesus being lived out. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We are called to be a rejoicing people. The next thing we see in verse 5 is that followers of Jesus are called to be reasonable or gentle, not irrational or harsh. That's sort of the opposites that I thought of there. If you have an ESV Bible, you'll see that the alternate translation for reasonableness would be gentleness. So you have reasonable and gentle. The opposite of that would be something like irrational or harsh, right? If you are a reasonable person, think about this. Are you reasonable? Are you like a reasonable person? We think of is calm, is under control, and can think through situations and be reasonable and not just blow up or be unable to hear a person out. Similarly, the opposite of gentle would be harsh. Like being harsh is like quick to lash out and hurt somebody with our words or otherwise, right? Called to be reasonable and gentle. Like, what would it look like for you to let your reasonableness and your gentleness be known to everyone? This would mean believers and unbelievers alike. So I'm thinking really practical here. Like, how can we let our reasonableness and our gentleness be known to everyone, no matter what the circumstances where we are? For example, when your drink has been empty at a restaurant for more than like 30 seconds, how do you respond? Is it the end of the world, and are you waving down other servers to come fill up your half-sweetened iced tea with 4 ice chips and 27 stevia and a drop of sweetener in there? And then, when they come back, you make a comment about how you had to go get, you had to get somebody else to fill it up or whatever. Like, it's silly, it's dumb, I know. But is that reasonable? Is that gentle? Like, be real with me. Is that the way of Jesus, really? Let our reasonableness and our gentleness be known to everyone. And I want to push these biblical imperatives or these commands into every area of our lives, including our online lives. Social media is not a place where I see a lot of gentle and reasonable people. As if God is still not God on Facebook, right? What would it look like for you to be reasonable and gentle with people online and in real life with differing political conclusions or opinions in you? Let's practice the way of Jesus and let our reasonableness be known to everyone. And then we get this little statement right at the end of verse 5 that says, "The Lord is at hand." People sort of argue about what this is talking about. Is it talking about Jesus being near to his people as they gather together? Or is this talking about the return of Jesus being near? And I think the best answer is yeah. Because Jesus is near to us through his Spirit. Whenever we gather together, Jesus is always with us. He's always at hand. He's always near. And we should live in light of his imminent return. So both of these things are true. And the Lord being at hand then is to be a comfort to us as we battle against anxiety. As we see, the next thing in the text that followers of Jesus are to be is prayerful, not anxious. Look at verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." This is so hard. Again, we have an all-encompassing call to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, right? Do you see the wide scope here? The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is not giving us any breaks. Right? In everything? Anxiety makes up a lot of the air we breathe in our culture today, doesn't it? It's sort of culturally accepted and normal to have any level of anxiety about any number of things. And especially for our students right now, I work with middle school and high school students primarily. And we have got to find a way to disciple and to help our students, our kids, live the way of Jesus in their school and not be riddled with anxiety. I see it over and near every student I talk to. And I know many adults feel this same way as well. A lot of it is pressure from parents, but often kind of by default it's the school system, such that a lot of times a student feels like if they don't make a 97 on this calculus A, B, B, C, L, M, N, O, P test as a seventh grader, that they're not going to graduate in the top half of their class. Like, it's ridiculous, really. But the way of Jesus is countercultural, isn't it? Like, it's gonna push against a lot of what culture tries to normalize. That's what he said. Don't be anxious about anything. And here's the deal. I'm not saying that you can't take some medicine to help you with overcoming a crippling anxiety. That might be medically helpful for you to be obedient to this command. I don't know your situation. But I see the command here to not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. But the good thing is, though, about this text is that it doesn't stop there. If it did, if the only thing we had was don't be anxious about anything, that would sort of be like a coach who tells his team, just go win. Go win. And all the players are kind of looking around like, what play do you want us to run? Like, anything that we can do? And he just says, go win. That wouldn't be very helpful. And luckily, by the grace of God, he's given us a play to run here, hasn't he? God gives us a play to run, and it's that we take everything to God. Let your requests be made known to God by prayer and supplication. This was helpful for me. Prayer here is the general term for communication with God. So prayer is this general term. Supplication is a more specific term that is, quote, an urgent request to meet a need exclusively addressed to God. And this seems to me like Paul is telling us that sometimes in our lives, there's going to be stuff that happens that we can take to God and say, God, I'm giving this to you. I need your help. Help me as I walk forward. I'm not exactly sure what to do, but I want to bring it to you. And Lord, I'm trusting you in this. There are some things that are going to be like that. And then there are other things in our lives that are going to be something more like, God, I need you to show up. Prayer and supplication. Both of those things, no matter what kind of thing it is, we make it known to God. That's the play, do you see? And the result of the play is verse 7. I love this. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How do you explain something that is beyond understanding? You don't. And it seems to me like this is something that I just know when I see it, I know when I feel it, and I think we know when we see it in other people as well. Like, remember, I got hurt, and I prayed, and I felt a peace that was literally indescribable, and I know other people were praying too. And I've seen this in other people as well. I can think of multiple parents whom I've talked to over the past 5 years who are asking for prayer and for help with a student who is running away from Jesus, one of their own kids who is running the other way and is being disobedient. And they're asking for prayer and for help. And I'm looking at them, and I know that they are going through some of the most grueling and difficult and heart-wrenching times in their entire lives. Yet, I also know that they have been begging God for help. They have an air of thanksgiving about them too. They're letting their request be made known with thanksgiving. And I can see that, and I can feel that in these people, and I can see a peace. Now, that doesn't make any sense, except it's exactly what God said would happen. That when we take everything to Him in prayer, that then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. It's one of those things, I just think that you know it when you see it. And when I see people that have a peace despite these horrible, difficult circumstances, I kind of know it when I see it. And that's exactly what God is saying here. Do you see, it's the way of Jesus. It's what God said would happen. And this is the way of Jesus, that we're to be prayerful, not anxious. Prayerful, not anxious. And the last thing we see about followers of Jesus in this text is that they are to be thinking about the praiseworthy. Thinking about the praiseworthy, not fill in the blank. We see this in verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about the praiseworthy. I couldn't think of a good opposite word. Maybe you could help me. I couldn't, like, think about the praiseworthy, not, what would be the opposite of praiseworthy? Unpraiseworthy? Yeah, thanks. Maybe, like, trash or something. Like, think about the praiseworthy things, not trash. Like, this is a beautiful and a poetic text, isn't it? It's like, it just feels good to read and to hear. These are a beautiful set of scripture. And I don't have time to break down every single word, but I think they are summed up well with the phrase, anything worthy of praise, anything worthy of praise. We are to think about those things. Think about those things. Christianity is a thinking faith. following Jesus requires the use of our brains. And our minds are very powerful, aren't they? Right? We can think our way in and out of all kinds of problems and situations. We can create worlds all within our own brain without anybody knowing it. Our minds are very, very powerful. And I think we know the potential dangers of what we're capable of in our own brains as well, which is why we consistently distract ourselves by staying busy with this or that and binging this or that show or whatever we're doing. Because I think we know intuitively the dangers that could potentially come when we're left to ourselves to think. But that's why God is instructing us to think about the praiseworthy things. Because what we fill our minds with is of utmost importance. It's one of the most important things that we can do is to think about the praiseworthy things and fill our minds with things that are honoring to God. And largely, we don't take the time to think, and specifically to think about the praiseworthy things, and I'm guilty of this too. Like I said, what we fill our minds with is one of the most important things about us and what we do, and we're called to fill our minds with the true, the honorable, the just, the pure, the lovely, the commendable, the excellent, praiseworthy things. And this can be a lot of areas in our life, okay? What this is not a call to be a recluse and to only read the Bible 24/7. While I would encourage you to completely immerse yourself in the Scripture and to meditate on it and ingest it until it's just what you breathe in and out is the Word of God. I would encourage you to do that. But what this is calling us to is to engage in all aspects of God's creation that are good. Meaning, it would be good for us to go and immerse ourselves in the study of astronomy and allow the vastness of God's creation to lead us to worship. Or go and study law and let it point you to the ultimately just God who is the standard of justice and allow that to then bolster your worship of God. Do you see? Fill your minds with the praiseworthy things, and this can be in every area of our lives where there are praiseworthy things to be thought about. Because filling your minds with the praiseworthy things leads you to the worship of God, which ultimately is going to be glorifying to Him, and that's going to spill over to other people in our lives. Do not fill your minds with trash. I spoke briefly on Wednesday night with our students about the trash and the danger and the poison of pornography. It's prevalent in our culture, in our time today. We must fight against it because it's ruining marriages and intimacy and is literally destroying our brains. Don't fill your minds with trash. Fill your minds with the praiseworthy good things of God. Did you notice as well that all of these characteristics, everything that we see here that Paul is calling the Philippians to, and therefore everything we see here that God is calling us to today, are characteristics and things that Jesus Himself perfectly embodied and practiced. Here's what we see. Jesus rejoiced always. Jesus rejoiced always. We see Jesus, this is written in Hebrews, we see Jesus who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Jesus rejoiced even in the face of bearing all the weight of our sin. Jesus rejoiced always. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. In light of this, in light of Jesus' joy in taking on our sin and our debt that we could never repay, in light of this then, as we trust in Jesus and then follow Him, we too can rejoice always. Then we see Jesus urging us to take His yoke and learn from Him. Do you remember this? Jesus says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." and you will find rest for your souls. You see that the gentleness of Jesus, as we yoke up with him, as we follow him, as we come to Jesus and take his yoke upon us, his gentleness lifts our burdens. His gentleness lifts our burdens. And as we commit ourselves to following Jesus daily, we too can follow in his gentleness. And as a result, we would lift the burdens of other people around us. Do you see? This is the way of Jesus, to be gentle and reasonable and bearing our burdens. And we see Jesus as prayerful and not anxious. If you remember, Jesus spent the hours leading up to his death asking God in the garden to let the cup of wrath pass from him, but hear his prayer. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So too, we, as we practice the way of Jesus in the midst of difficulty and pain and danger and the big and the small, we too can pray and fight anxiety as we follow Jesus, declaring, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, God. And of course, Jesus himself in his life, everything about him and what he has done is the most praiseworthy of all subjects and things that we can fill our minds with, isn't it? May we ever dwell on Jesus' self-sacrificial love for us. His whole life sums up all of those words that is the ultimate praiseworthy subject and object of our thoughts. May we ever fill our minds and renew our minds with what Jesus has done for us, because that is the most praiseworthy thing. May we be a rejoicing, not a cynical people. May we be reasonable and gentle, not an irrational or a harsh people. May we be a prayerful people, not anxious. And may we always think about the praiseworthy things. May we fill our minds ever with what Jesus has done, not fill our minds with trash. And may we practice the way of Jesus then by rejoicing and praying and thinking about Jesus and what he has done. This should be a mark of the way of Jesus. And we all fall short. But the beautiful thing is the call of Jesus to come to him and follow him and allow him to take your burdens and receive forgiveness still stands for us every day. It doesn't matter if you've been following Jesus for what seems like your whole life. The call is still the same. Practice the way of Jesus. Rejoice in him, pray, and think about him and what he has done.
We hope you are encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.